Quite often, arranging the summer Sundays turns out to be more difficult than a normal Sunday because you've got so many bits around. And we thought we didn't want to do that, so the guys have decided that what we should do is to do this coffee and croissants thing. Next Sunday, it's going to be at Marion and Peter's because we've still got a crowd of oldies in our house. We haven't at the moment. They've gone, actually, at the moment, but they'll come back in force on Tuesday night. Then they will... We're still... Yeah, well, we don't want you tripping over all their mess, basically. That's it. But it'll be at Marion and Peter's, and then it'll be at ours. If we're away, Carol has agreed to host it for us. What we're going to do is we'll just have some time together and... don't hesitate to come if you've got kids. What we will do, we feel this is legitimate as grandparents to do this. We will actually go on Amazon, get some consensus as to what the latest and most appealing video is. Because you've got a dozen kids or half a dozen kids, it's worth spending a tenner. To rent a film anyway, and we'll stick that on. Of course, the downside of that is if you plan to stay for half an hour, you won't be able to go. You'll have to stay to the end. There is a bit of an issue with that, of course. It rather depends on Carol learning how to operate either Apple TV, buy things off Apple TV or Amazon Prime. Which should be easier as it's on my account at least. But that's the plan. Anyway, do come along and join in and take opportunity to chat to one another. If we get a chance to pray with one another, that'd be really super. That'd be a bonus. Okay, so I think that's all we've got to add for Summer Sundays. What Sunday are we back here?
27th.
So Bank Holiday Sunday, if you're around then, we're back in operation. And as always, we'll sort of assume that we've got a bit of a start on the 3rd of September with a barbecue. We have had a really interesting summer discussing the barbecue, and there is still a slight conflict between David and Wendy, but David has won. We've been looking at the possibility of actually using the barbecue as a learning point to have a vegetarian barbecue, but David grumbled about it so much that, in fact, we're not going to have one. So more greenhouse gases and all that kind of stuff, just for the sake of a traditional barbecue. That's... Still, I suspect that Wendy has not finished her thinking on that subject yet.
Can we have a comment?
You never know what you're going to get.
Yeah, well, there will be some meat there, as Wendy has to acknowledge that there are other people who sometimes are in charge of some things. However, I've slipped those. Okay, let's pray, guys. Yeah. Father, thank you for the delight of having people we love to be with and the opportunity to be together. And we know that in a special way that where the people of the Lord are, the Spirit of the Lord is, and there's liberty, there's unity, there's all sorts of possibilities. And Father, we want to pray that through your Son, through the Holy Spirit, we will continue to be able to make progress in all the ways that we want to. Lord, we pray that insofar as it's possible that we will get tanked up today in a way which will help us through the summer. Amen. Okay, so we've got to go fairly fast. I just want to encourage you to engage in listening as a spiritual practice. Part of our corporate practices, of course, together, is to listen to preaching. And I know that there are lots of times when you can't be with us, but I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the recordings. I know they're not brilliant, but the notion of a spiritual discipline is this. You do... disciplines are not necessarily rewarding in themselves. They are rewarding because of what they produce. Okay? Anybody who says they enjoys exercise all the time needs help. Right? You know, there's something wrong. But we appreciate what it produces. We're grateful for what it produces. And so that is true of scripture reading, it's true of prayer, it's true of silence and meditation, it's true of just getting on and listening to stuff as well. And I was doing that this week. I won't go into any detail because, well, I'd love to tell you the story of my adventures this week. We haven't got time, but on the way back from across a bit of Austria and into Switzerland, I was listening to the talk on the train. Wasn't the best environment in which to listen, because after the show we'd been to had finished at about midnight, Luke came up to us and said, "I've got tickets for you for the after party," and which in German has got a very long name, as you can imagine. And so we went along and heard some more speeches in German, and there were people around, and then we went off home, and I think they were still at it at 8 o'clock in the morning, or at least Luke and his colleagues went straight from there to get their bags and off to catch a plane home again, having been stuck there for a month. But I listened to this stuff, and it was really interesting. There were a number of things that struck me about it in listening to David. Particularly, he came back to the story about how when he engaged in the discipline of swimming in a different way, do you remember the story he told about this? Initially, he found it difficult and not natural, but it began to yield benefits, which is just the point about spiritual practices. That's the way in which it works. But I think the real takeaway I got from this whole thing was something that Carol said. I probably should have tweeted it at the time, because I always think it's really nice to have things you can tweet, but I never come across that. But her statement was, you can grow in maturity, but you can't grow in freedom. Did anybody else catch that last week? I thought that was really, really interesting. It was something that hadn't occurred to me before, but of course it's blindingly obvious when you think about it. You don't grow in freedom, you become free. Now, we can think of some ways in which you can modify that, but that's really important if we want to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives, because we will come across places where we're blocked, right? There are places where we're making gradient practice, but there are times when we think, oh no, I am not getting there. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about something my brother-in-law used to say about that. He said, when you have received prayer and you've really tried and you've really made an effort, then that's the point at which you need to say, I need help. And that's where this whole better version of me stuff works. We were encouraged by the response to the, or at least Carol was encouraged by the response to the session she did at the beginning of July. We will offer more of those sessions. We will try and tune them a bit. We think it's got a reasonable fit to where we are. And certainly, there's stuff there, as we're going to come to today, I think, that we will be able to work into what we do. Now, last week we gave you a sort of little pop survey, which with the results proved that that kind of survey is completely useless for getting that kind of thing, but you wouldn't want me to give my series of lectures on the importance of appropriate method for appropriate situations. But the thing that did come out of it was this, that of course everybody put themselves just above average, right? With all of these things. I think if you think of a curve, instead of the curve peaking, you know, bell curve, instead of it peaking at 2.5 on a 1 to 5 scale, it was peaking at nearly 4. So everybody puts themselves above average, and we all know what that means. That almost all of us are out of touch with reality. But, pardon? But what was interesting was that it's a very primitive thing to do. I did a word cloud of all the written responses to see what words come up. Now, in fact, you do need, if you're going to take this seriously, to do a couple of stages further on this, to sort of gather words in their meaning groups and put them together. But it comes out so clearly that you guys were saying that in order to be a better version of you, what you need is God, right? That's the thing that comes out really clearly, which is a bit of a relief when you think about the context we're in. And the thing that came out most strongly there, I think, as the second thing, is time. And I'd like to reflect on that if we get time at the end. If we don't, I won't. I'll leave you to do that. There are other things in there that late at night, when I should be getting ready for bed, I might find myself working on just for fun. But there you go, that's my definition of fun, which is a bit unusual. Today's content, just let's get some top line summaries of what we're going to do. Carol, what are you going to talk about today?
I'm hoping to be able to give you some sort of mechanism for dealing with anxiety.
And David, what are you
doing? I'm looking at Christian life being a walk of faith, about that we function daily on the basis of what we believe. And to walk in the freedom Jesus has won for us, we need to know the truth and to believe it.
Okay. Now, Dave, you and I talked a bit about this, so I do know that you've got four things in mind that you're going to home in on. What are the four things?
So for me, the things that I rely on in my walk of faith were experience, the example of others, praying and reading the Bible.
Okay, we'll go through those in a minute, but I am interested that you, like many other people, including the Apostle Paul, used this idea of the Christian walk. Why do you use the term walk rather than the race of faith, the climb of faith, in your case, the swim of faith, if you like? Why walk?
I think for me, it's a journey. It's a walk. It's showing that it's something lifelong. I mean, Paul does talk about a race and disciplining ourselves and running to win and those things, but generally races are something you're looking to complete and to do, whereas a walk is a lifelong thing. There's also something about the fact that on a walk you walk with others, so we journey in faith with others that encourage us and support us. And also you have time, there are difficult times when you're scrabbling up hills or whatever, but you also have time to look around and enjoy the view. And so during our life, we should have times when we are enjoying where we are and what God is doing and what we are seeing.
There you see, David can do things without preparing before. I said to him, I'm going to ask you this just before the meeting, and he looked at me. But there you go, it's good for him. Okay, the rest of the stuff you've actually prepped, and let's just see whether there are things that we want to ask about as we go along. Now, interestingly, you're starting from experience, because the sort of tradition from which we come, and you particularly come from, the evangelical tradition, are very sceptical about experience being the criterion. You know, they would want to rely far more on belief more than experience. But what do you mean by experience in helping you in your walk of faith?
Well, I guess for me, it's if you look in the Old Testament, you get Abraham walking into the, as he's following God and coming into the land that God has promised him. Every so often he stops and he creates an altar and he worships God and he thanks him for where he's got to. And they, Jacob, when he was running away from Esau, having tricked him out of his birthright, went to sleep. He had that dream of the ladder up to heaven and the angels going up and down and God being there. And God actually saying, I'm going to be with you. And in the morning he set up the stone that he'd been using as a pillow as a marker and said God was here. And if you look at 1 Samuel 7:12, there God has created a violent thunderstorm to rout the Philistines, and the Israelites have defeated them. And Samuel sets up a stone, he calls it an Ebenezer, and he says, thus far the Lord has brought us. And so for me, experiences like that, where I see God doing things, are markers, and I can say God was with me in that situation. He will be with me in the next
Okay, situation. Here's the thing, guys. Now, you may not use the word, but in your life, you've got Ebenezers too. Okay? Not just Ebenezer Scrooge, you've got Ebenezers. Tell somebody about an Ebenezer you've got in your life.
Well,
something where you look back and you say, God did this for me then. There you go. Yeah? I always think of an Ebenezer as being like a trig point, yeah? You know, I really love trig points, particularly the ones where they've got Interpretation for Idiots on. They point Bristol Channel over here, France here. You know what I mean? They sort of point in different directions to tell you where places are, and then you can orient your map towards that as well. But, you know, there's a song here. There was a song once upon a time that was even before my time, because I only know the first two lines. Here we raise our Ebenezers, hitherto by grace we've come. Pam, do you know the rest of that song? No. The word Ebenezer is a sort of loose translation from the Hebrew, hitherto the Lord has... Is it hitherto the Lord has helped us? Isn't it? Yeah, that's what it means. So that's it. What's your most recent one, Dave, that you think of? What comes to mind?
Most recent one?
You've got to keep them on the edge, you know.
And
you nodded then, Chiquita. You're just telling you. When you look back, what's the one that comes to mind?
The one that came to mind is the birth of Sophie following on from Isabella. Obviously, Isabella got into special care baby unit. I was actually reminded of this week because Sue was chatting to one of the parents, Holy Trinity, who is now a nurse in the special care baby unit at Swindon. And the nurse, the story of Isabella and Sophie came up. And she said, that's interesting. She said, normally with a child, no matter how old they are, I can see evidence of them being born with a virus that they've picked up in the womb. And she couldn't see any of that on Sophie. And Sophie was born, it was a crash cesarean. She had to go on a ventilator because of meconium on the lungs. She seemed to be recovering. We were at a point thinking maybe she'd be coming home soon. And then she started fitting, and they started saying, we think she's got viral meningitis, which obviously was a bit of a... And we saw God come through that, and it was a very scary few 3 or 4 days, but God did come through that. And in that, we'd been hoping that Sophie would be born and we could take her straight home. Maybe we wouldn't be seeing the special care baby unit again. But the fact that she was in there, the fact that the experiences that we'd had with Isabella, the similarity meant that through that, we knew that God was with us and he was looking after us. So there was one point, probably the scariest point, and a thought popped in my mind, what happens if she doesn't pull through? And I don't know whether I just pushed it aside or whether I captured it or whether I told the devil to get lost. But I said, I'm not going to think about that.
Get a chance to do business with that song again. You were doing it this morning, I know. But going back to that, especially in the Valley of Faith, well, we don't wish for these things, but they are transformative in our lives. Dave, we'll get you to talk a bit about example, but before we do Bible and prayer, so that we don't end up with squeezing Carol's stuff in at the end, we'll go on to that afterwards. But and the example of others, how does that work in your walk of faith particularly?
The example I thought of last year at New Wine, there was a family camp near us. They had a young 2-3-year-old toddler. Toby loved it, and one day the parents disappeared. The child was being looked after by other people in the group, and Sue got chatting to them when they came back in the evening. And it turned out that they'd had to go to a hospital appointment the week before. The wife was pregnant the week before. It had been a routine scan. And issues had been found on the scan, and it was very likely the baby was going to be born disabled. And Sue came to me and told me, and she said, I want to pray for them. And of course we will. But the thing that it drew me back was at the Pioneer Leaders Conference in 2015, Julian Richards, who leads a church in Swansea, had been talking about healing cafes that they've been running. And they've seen some amazing healings at these cafes where they pray for people. And he related a story where he walked into one venue where this healing cafe was going to happen, and there were some people already there, and one person was sat in a wheelchair. And he said, as I walked in, I thought, oh no, I'm going to have to pray for that person to get out of the wheelchair and walk. And he talked about how he wanted to get to a point where he could pray that prayer in faith and believe it, and that it wouldn't just be a glib thing he prayed or whatever. And so that was what went through my mind as Sue said, I want to pray for this family. I wanted to be able to pray believing that God would heal that child, the baby would be born healthy and normal. And so a few days later we got opportunity to walk with them and chat with them, real privilege. We prayed for them, and I think it was February, March this year the baby was born, and we got a Facebook message saying that it would be born.
So just tell us specifically how example worked in, what was the example?
Well, for me, the example of that Julian wanted to get to that point, in a way, I thought, yeah, well, that sounds interesting, but it was when I was then in that situation, I thought,
okay.
I know what he thinks. And
so you're actually learning from people presenting, from people talking in that sort of circumstance. Okay, just switching over to Carol's material, she's got a shed load of stuff on this, and could have used the example of anger, or could have used the example of depression, one that we're focused in on, and the mechanisms are pretty much the same. You'd use the same sort of approach. And is this about maturing or freedom, first of all?
I think it's about freedom first, but I think about recognising you can do something about it is maturity.
Yeah, so you walk in.
Yeah.
Okay, go on. When I get bored, I'm all interrupt.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to talk about being anxious. Of course, I am now anxious. He's going to ask me something about left field. I'm going to go, no, I don't know. Actually, when we talked about it earlier, David said, what's the difference between fear and anxiety? I thought, I don't know. And so I looked it up, and he says, fear has a definite object or an adequate cause. So fearing because you've had a test for something and you're waiting for the result is perfectly sort of legitimate. But being anxious is because you're uncertain about a specific outcome, or you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or in the next 10 minutes, you know, if he's going to interrupt me. So you can be temporarily anxious about something.
Like, never said anything about 10 minutes.
See, that's going from a fear rather than
anxiety. And I'm just going to carry on. So, not really. So you can be temporarily anxious about something. There might be a strange noise coming from your engine, okay? It happens to me, and sometimes I realise it's actually something outside, it's not me. Being anxious about that noise in your engine is perfectly normal, and it can lead to appropriate action, right? You don't ignore the fact there's a strange noise coming from your engine. You go and book it in for a service to see what the strange noise is about, okay? And then you know, your anxiety either increases because it's going to cost you a fortune, or it goes because it's, you know, nothing. But for some people, some things can be more prolonged and more intense, and they're often out of proportion to the actual problem. I get anxious about lots of things surrounding my mum at the moment, I think. And then on top of that, I get anxious about things to do with my house and things and stuff like that. But anxiety is an emotion, it's not a decision. We don't decide to get anxious, it's something that happens to us. And it's something that Jesus addresses in Matthew 6.
Stay over there for a minute, don't you? This is where you have to have a little turn around,
yeah.
I think.
Okay, so I'm going to read all of it, but you can follow it up there. Okay. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day as its own trouble. So that's quite reassuring to know that even 2,000 years ago, they had the same issues we have. Yeah, they were worried about food. Okay, they were worried about clothing. They were worried about health. They were worried about provision. So anxiety about those things is not something that's new phenomenon. It's been around for a long time. So I picked up four sorts of things that would be common. I think everybody's anxious about different things, that's true. But I think a lot of the people can be anxious that I or my family could become sick. I am anxious that I might develop dementia like my mum. Especially as my dad was also showing signs of dementia before he died. It's like a double whammy. So I become anxious and I then become paranoid. So if I forget a word, or I forget something, etc. So there's that. Some people become anxious about their job or their employment. They might lose their job or that you're not happy in their job, etc. That's normal for me now because I have stopped work.
Can I just come on this and... in on this one, I can remember, particularly when our first child was born, there was a sudden, and I know from talking to guys in the church and outside of the church that this is a common thing, that you're suddenly responsible. And that can be hugely, hugely wearing. And I'm interested in reflecting on how things changed to a point where I began to trust God more on the way through. But there were lots of times where I needed people to pray for me, to help me, but because guys do not do that kind of thing, I did not ask for prayer, which meant I was seven kinds of idiot, you know? Because there was help available, there are other people who are there, and actually getting into some of this stuff. And it just, I'm sure these guys, some of these guys have been sort of footloose and fancy free. They suddenly find themselves with a pile of kids and their business is about to go belly up in 2,000 years ago. And they needed to look to God there. But that was just one I wanted to bring and say. That is a real issue. It's particularly a man issue. And excuse me if I'm doing gender stuff that I shouldn't do there. But somehow it doesn't seem so bad when guys at least take responsibility for something beyond taking the bins out. And providing for your family is something that's really pretty important. Meanwhile, back to the Carol.
Okay.
Yeah.
Two other scenarios was I may not get the grades or pass the test that I need in the future. I may not have enough to provide for my family or my old age. I think some of those things can be fairly sort of universal and common. So, what can we do? Now, I found out we had a screen this morning, so I need somebody who could just write on the board.
Let me do that. It's so discreet.
Right, so this is what to do if you're feeling anxious. The first step, A, is to state the problem. Okay?
Yep.
That's all we need to write from there. Okay. Right. So, if you identify the anxiety and state the problem, there's a sense to which it's half solved. Because often when you are anxious, you often can't see the wood for the trees. And so I always feel like one thing piles on top of the other when you're anxious. Yeah, because you need to actually spend some time and pray about God revealing what the root of whatever the anxiety is. And it can take a toll on you. Being anxious is really wearing. And sometimes the anxiety and the feelings and the weariness that it causes can actually be worse than the consequences of what it is you're actually anxious about. So clarifying your anxiety and putting it into perspective can, to some people, help in itself just by actually identifying what it is I'm anxious about. You know, what is the root of the thing that why I'm suffering from this sort of anxiety? So identifying it is the first thing. The second step, B, is to divide the facts from the assumptions. Okay, so the second thing you need to do is to divide the facts from the assumptions. We're anxious because we don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. Since we don't know what's going to happen, we often make assumptions about what the outcome of our anxiety is going to be. You know, I'm anxious about this, and this is going to go wrong, Karen and I have talked about the fact that we are very good at piling, etc. on. But for some people, it's just that, you know, I'm anxious about this, and I can see all of these different things, you know, that could be the outcome. Half human nature is to assume the worst, and therefore, if we accept the assumptions as truth, they can really ramp up our feelings of anxiety. This is in Proverbs 23:25. Anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down. Yeah? You get, I always think if you get under anxiety, you're under it, sort of thing. So one of the things you have to do is you have to check what is fact and what are your assumptions. And are there any assumptions that can be verified as facts? So, if you're worried about your family's health, check the facts. Do they have any symptoms? Yeah, that's a factual thing. You can look and see whether they've got any symptoms. Now, are they generally healthy and you're just assuming something that could happen out of the blue in the future? You know, you could go around and completely wrap them in cotton wool so that nothing ever happens. We talk about a risk-averse generation. Yeah, and a bit of that is because we're making assumptions about what could happen to
them. Carol, just on this one, I know we're short time, but I think this is a bit of an issue because I know that there are quite a lot of people who are never short of a symptom. Yeah, there are some people. Well, I was thinking of that. I know there are others as well. Where it is, if you wake up in the morning, you can actually get a sort of whole list of what's wrong with me, that kind of thing. Now, clearly, investigating every symptom that comes along is what is causing some of the problems in the National Health Service. people just can't leave things alone. Are you going to come up with something where people are majoring on minor, sweating the small stuff, that kind of thing?
I'm not, but that's because it's always... You've got to get the facts from the assumption. No, if you've had a pain once, that probably isn't an indication necessarily of something. I'm just trying not to look.
You see, this is where the problem is.
I'll give you an example. Right, I went to the doctor because I wanted some physio. I've got a frozen shoulder, and physio hadn't come through, so I went to the doctor just to see what had happened to it. But while I was there, I said, I keep getting this odd pain in my calf muscle. I said, it's probably a varicose vein developing, etc. I said, but it's just odd. I just thought, you know, you ought to check it out, sort of thing. So she gave me a D-dimer. Yeah, okay. Which came back too high from the norm, etc. Which led to me spending 3 hours over at the urgent care thing in Swindon and then an emergency appointment on Friday morning to have an ultrasound. After which the nurse tells me, she said, where did you have it done? I said, I had it done in Cairns. She went, yeah. She said, the normal level was 500, okay. Mine was 576. She said, if you'd only done over here, yeah, see with her face. She said, we wouldn't have even looked at you if that wasn't 700.
Yeah.
So there was me. It was I wasn't anxious about it because I thought it was so out of left field. This is just ridiculous, etc. But sometimes you do have to check things out, and I think it's really you know, if you're...
And sometimes you don't have to check things.
Sometimes you don't have to check things, yeah. I'm learning my lesson.
Let's move on.
And then is there a family history? Are you anxious because there's a family history of something? The dementia thing is because there's a family history. So, once you've looked at the facts and the assumptions that you're making, then you have to see, is determine what you have the right or ability to control. So, you are responsible for that which you have the right and ability to control. You are not responsible for things that you don't have the right or ability to control. Okay? I can't control whether I've got dementia or not. I could be tested to see whether I was likely to have it, but it isn't a surefire test. In my view is, it's not a surefire test.
Why bother?
Yeah, why bother, sort of thing. If it was a definite and you could do something about it, yeah, okay? So I'm not in control of that. If you're not living a responsible life and you're not taking responsibility for your life, then you deserve to feel anxious, right? So if you're not actually taking responsibility, you know, so if you've had persistent symptoms about something, taking responsibility is to go to the doctor and have it checked out if you've got persistent symptoms about something. You know, are you? I'm talking about healthy. Are you ensuring you lead a relatively healthy life? Okay. You know, eat reasonably well. Life without cake isn't worth making. But leading a reasonably healthy life, taking, you know, all reasonable responsibility for you. Not going overboard about it, but responsibility. You can't control or be responsible for family history. Yeah, there's a sort of family history of disease, etc. You can't be responsible for it. It may be something that you get checked out. Now, frequently, we try to cast our responsibilities onto Christ. I can't deal with this role, over to you. And if it's something that we should be responsible for, he shoves it straight back again. Because it's our responsibility. We need to take responsibility. You can cast your anxiety on him, but you can't cast onto him when you're anxious about something that you are responsible for and you should be taking responsibility for. So, D is about listing what are your responsibilities. Optician's appointments, dentist's appointments, for me, regular blood tests to make sure my thyroid is okay, checking gluten in food, right, rather than just eating anything I feel like and dealing with consequences. They're all about me taking responsibility for my health. You know, making sure that I try to be relatively healthy, so I could do more, but I swim 3 times a week. You know, I try not to eat just chocolate and cake and stuff. And occasionally throw in a few vegetables for good measure, etc. So we need to commit ourselves to be responsible in our lives. And then this is the important thing. Once we've taken responsibility, once we've identified it fact from assumptions, then if we are anxious, this is the kicker, the rest is God's responsibility. So E is the wreck. That's where you throw it to God. Now, you either trust God in the situation or you don't. Yeah? If you don't, you will carry on being anxious. If you've gone through these steps...
So can we just cut to the chase, because we're running out of time desperately. What do you do to make it God's responsibility?
You go through the steps.
No, when you get to, when you've done all that, when you get to five.
That's when you go, Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ.
Is that a turnkey? Does that really happen?
I think so. I think... For me, with some of the anxiety things, where I've looked at it, I'm going, this is just me going, whereas this is real, but that's still anxious. Lord, I think I can do about this. I'm handing it over to
tell people the Bible reference, girl.
It is Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God.
You know, guys, you can either take this or not, really. I know Carol fairly well. I think she lives like this, and that she does drive it back to God, and she works with her anxieties. Otherwise, from the way she's gone through this, you'd see she'd complete basket case. If she didn't throw these anxieties onto God. And that's really your choice. Either we turn to God. You should remember that diagram at the beginning, the word God in there was the big word. If we're not going there, then you do all this sort of stuff and you're still stuffed at the end of it, because there are things you can't control, things you do need to turn to God in relation to. So, Dave, let's ask, you have Bible reading, you have prayer, which... Let's ask everybody, first of all, how many of you would say that in terms of your walk of faith, you find Bible reading more helpful than prayer? How many of you find prayer more helpful than Bible reading? How many of you find them equally useful or not useful? So, how many people find prayer more useful than Bible reading in their walk of faith? Okay, that's slightly less than half. How about how many people find Bible reading more helpful? Nobody here would say they find Bible reading more helpful. Who finds them equally helpful? A few there. Yeah. Or that's interesting. Dave, are you able to differentiate between the two?
Yeah. Well,
which do you find more helpful?
The one I got more stories about is prayer. So.
You find that more helpful? Well, tell us about Bible reading then. Just briefly. Cowboy, you should have been able to see that coming.
If you remember, I talked about when Isabella was born, there was a bit where I prayed, and for a week before she was born, we thought she was going to be born in 24, 48 hours. And on the day that Sue went for the cesarean, and they finally decided it was right to come, I was chatting to Dave, just saying Sue's going into theatre and Dave's going to be born. And Marion had been reading a passage of the Bible that she passed on to Dave, a verse from Jeremiah that I found extremely helpful. And it basically concluded that the time was right and God's hand was in it. And I'm not brilliant at, but if we spend time reading the Bible regularly, we will find verses pop out at us, things will speak to us, and those will speak into our lives, whether it comes up for a situation you're facing at the moment, or whether you put it in the back of your mind in a few weeks,
Okay, just stick that cartoon up that we saw, and we're going to just mention this as we finish. I saw this, I don't know whether you know, but my dad particularly wanted that song, His Eyes on the Sparrow, at his funeral, and I happened to see this cartoon a little while ago, and we were sitting beside Lake Constance on Thursday morning while we were waiting for our train. And there were sparrows, different kinds of birds around, and we were talking about the sparrows at that particular time, and it just brought it back to mind. Somehow, God can keep his eye on everything and every creature, including us. I don't think about that too often because it does my head in. But somehow, that's true. That God has got us all in his attention. There's been piles of stuff this morning. If you haven't found a takeaway from that, well then, I don't know what to say. There's got to be something you can pick out from there. But the one thing we haven't got is a title. I love that program as yet untitled. Dave, I warned you about this. What's your title for this morning?
Carol.
Oh, you guys are useless. Let's just pray before we go. Father, we want to ask you to watch between us. We want to ask you to keep stirring our hearts. not to get guilty about taking time off and around. But Lord, we want to keep on bumping into the Holy Spirit as we walk through our days. As for some of us, we go on holiday. For some of us, we're not able to. Some of us have had our holidays. Some of us be working busily through the period. But Father, we pray that you'll give us the grace and the guts to talk to one another when we need to, so that we don't carry our burdens alone. Lord, we want your Son to be glorified in our lives, and we know that will only happen if we're open. Amen. 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 See some of you next week. Have a good time during the summer. People who are around all the time, pretty much, will be myself, Carol, Rosie. I think you're going away. You're going away. Okay, during the summer, Marion will be around as well. If you can't get hold of one of us, somebody else will be. Do keep praying for David, because he's taken responsibility with the Meister over there. It's Sarah. Yeah. No, I was going to get round to her name, but. The person who seems to be the answer to every single problem we have at the moment, Sarah. And they're going to take people off to Soul Survivor. I've just got too much stuff in my head all the time. Okay, that's it. And of course,